Anything else? Mark?
Yeah, the fact that the prayer of the Lord Jesus now begins to broaden and bring us into an appreciation of his desires, it's also tied back to verse 11 because we are believing on those who in verse 11 were prayed for in unity on their word. And what a wonderful thing to trace through the New Testament, and you find that the apostles were in complete agreement and all on the same page with regards to the things they had learned from the Lord. And so to that point, it tells us that our lives and our association in the body of Christ, the assembly, is built on what? The apostles and the prophets. They became key to establishing the basis, the doctrine, upon which we are united one to another. So it's very key to see these important connections. It's the Father and the Son. They are one. They're on the same page. They're moving in the same direction. They have the same purpose. They have the same goals. They have the same passions, the same desires. And then infuse into the disciples, who we see it manifested several times in the book of Acts. It says, then were the apostles in one accord. Mm-hmm. And that gives the anchor now for everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus through the apostles' word, that we understand who we are. And in understanding who we are, we want to give and rise to the occasion of living in answer to the Lord's desire that we really live in unity one with another. The testimony aspect is so powerful. To see a company of people that are moving in a singular direction with a singular purpose, with a singular passion. That's what you had in Acts chapter 4. That's what you had in a lot of the first chapters in the book of Acts, where it says people would look and they would say, you know what, those people are people of the way. There was a unity that drove them because they wanted to honor the one who brought them into it.
Well, can we say that the failure, because we have the example of the Father and the Son, and that's the example of the unity that we're striving for, but the problem with Christendom and the problem that we often have is we're looking to be unified Christendom, but we're excluding the Father and the Son from the Christian circle. We're trying as a community, we're all Christians, so let's all move with one voice. And we're failing completely to remember, we're not just supposed to be one as they are, but we're supposed to be one in them. Like, they are not excluded from the unity that we are supposed to have. And I think that that's really what the problem is, because when the Lord Jesus and the Father are excluded, are not included in our forward momentum. And you can see this in the history of the Christian circles, is when they've tried to forward man's agenda as opposed to God's agenda, that's when things fall apart. So when we talk about unity, it's not unity amongst ourselves, it's unity with the Father and the Son.
I think that's a very important point there. As I see it in my mind right now, this pretty much comes down to unity in character, motive, and actions. Mm. And what you're talking about, and I didn't even think about it till you said it, is that so often when we're trying to come up with the actions, we forget the character that we are supposed to be acting with, the character of God, and the motives of God, and looking to other things instead.
And that's very good. And taking both of these comments and thinking of the idea of, you know, if you've ever been in a meeting where everybody wants to be, we need a unanimous vote, right? Unanimous, and that whole thought focuses on decision making, right? We want to be unanimous as we make this decision. The idea of uniformity focuses on appearance. We want to look good for others to see. But the idea of unity doesn't focus on either one of them. Unity, biblical unity, focuses on the nature of our relationship. And that's so important, because it reminds us, when we come back to what biblical unity is, it is not uniformity. It is not all speaking the same thing in a sense that we're voting all the same. It says be of the same mind. Yes, that's what Scripture says. But that doesn't mean that we all have to vote the same way, you know, as the world thinks on things. It means that we're on the same page, and for the glory of the Lord, we're moving forward. And it speaks to us about the nature of our relationship. And with that in mind, you know, just before we leave John 17 and move to Ephesians, because the time is our enemy right now, thinking of this, we need to understand that, first of all, from John 17, verse 3, we have a common gift. He says, this is eternal life, that they might know thee. So that brings in the Father and the Son. That brings in that relationship that we have with the Father and Son, that we have eternal life, something that's possessed now, not something that's for the future. It's a quality of life, not just a quantity of life. It's the relationship to be enjoyed now. It's a gift. We have a common gift. But we also have a common goal. Look at verse 20, 21, particularly 21. It says that they may be one as you, Father, and I are one. This is what we've been speaking about. And I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So here's the common goal now that we have, that we're giving a testimony to the world. And we've touched on that. But then lastly, there's a common glory that's mentioned here in this section that we need not to lose sight of. That there's a common glory, and you can look at that there in verse 23 and 24 particularly, that they may behold my glory. As one, we are going to, in a day to come, see the glory of the Lord. But you know, when we give him his rightful place in our midst, we can see that glory now. And what a beautiful thing that is. Let's turn now to Ephesians. And we want to just touch a couple of things in the book of Ephesians. Somebody read, if you will, what's going to be kind of our spring verse for this whole subject. Ephesians 4, verse 3. You know what? Let's read 1 through 6. Let's read 1 through 6. Somebody please read that.
Ephesians 4, verse 1.
Yes, please.
I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all.
Thank you. So one of the things, and we're kind of taking this section, and we're going to break it down this week. And we're going to be looking at the secret of unity. We're going to be looking at the supply of unity. But just thinking about, we saw the supplication of unity. And now we want to see the source of unity. And we see that here in this chapter. I want you to notice something. He says in verse 1, therefore. So for all you Bible scholars, the therefore is therefore a reason. So you have to look to see what the therefore is there for. That means you have to back up and see where you've come from, right? And actually chapter 3 is somewhat of a parenthesis because he's talking about the mystery, he's talking about the church. And this brings us really, it carries us back to chapter 2. And the therefore is connected to where he finishes in chapter 2. And what we want to see is we talked about the unity of Father and Son. But we could include in that the unity of the entire Godhead. Because in chapter 2, we see the purposes of God in chapter 1 of Ephesians, right? We see the purposes of God in chapter 1. But in chapter 2, we see the performance of God, if I could use that term. We see God, the entire deity, the entire Godhead at work. In the first 10 verses, we see God the Father. We see what God the Father has done. While we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we see what God the Father does for us on our behalf. And then in verses 11 down to verse 17, we see what God the Son has done. And then from verse 18 to the end of the chapter, we see what God the Holy Spirit is doing today in the church today. And so we see the entire Godhead. Now, what I want us to see, scan, if you will, I'm not going to tell you, I'm going to ask you to dig it out. Just scan, if you will, just for a couple of minutes. What is it when it says, walk worthy of the calling in which you've been called? What is that calling? He challenges us, he exhorts us to walk worthy of the calling in which we've been called. So we go back to chapter 2 to see what it's there for. What is the calling? Starting maybe around verse 4 of chapter 2. Any thoughts?